Hello, my name is Gary Johnson. I preach for the Greenfield Road Church of Christ in Gilbert, Arizona. It's a pleasure for me to be here. I think we're going to start talking about a psalm, just one verse in Psalm 119. There's 176 verses in that psalm. But verse 18, the psalmist said these simple words, "Open my eyes, O God, that I may see wondrous things from thy law." Think about that for a second. Open thou my eyes. Open especially to the insight of spiritual things. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, there's a letter to the church at Laodicea. And in part of that passage in verse 18, the scripture says, "Buy gold refined by fire and white garments and eye salve that thou may seest," and ultimately the passage says to repent of those things that Jesus, the Christ, was upset about. Repentance has to do with a change of mind that results in a change of action. So open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from thy law. The psalmist is not talking about God granting him a new revelation, but in fact the idea of seeing the things that were already written in God's laws to the Jews at that time, paying attention to those things that came through the prophets, listening to God, opening his eyes that he might truly see what God wanted to see. Open my eyes to see what's already there, especially in this New Testament era, where we have 66 books in the Bible, one book in reality that covers from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, the scripture reads this way, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to dividing the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is made known in his sight, that all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him that with whom we have to do." What's the point of that passage? God appeals with his word to the inside man, the man of the heart. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the passage begins in verse 10 of that chapter and talks about, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evil of the day." In verse 17, he says, "Arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, having put on the helmet of salvation." In John chapter 16, Jesus, in his farewell address to the apostles before he was killed and ultimately dead and buried and resurrected, in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, I want to read four verses out of that passage. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I would go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world has already been judged." You see, the Holy Spirit, which gave us the word of God through inspired men, is able to convict the world in reference to sin. That is to address the heart of mankind and let him acknowledge that in fact there is evidence that demonstrates he's a sinner. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wage for our sin, what we deserve because of sin, is death, separation from God. That's what the word death means. Back to the psalmist for a minute in Psalm 119, this time in verse 1 and 27, the psalmist said, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." What a marvelous thing it is for the psalmist to write these things. So God's word also brings out the very best in man. I remember when I was a child, we used to get milk in the delivery system where they had little bottles that laid at the base of the door each day, and then your parents paid the milkman once a week. And as that milk sat there, the cream would rise to the top. I'm a believer that as we study God's word and we truly open our mind, really open our heart, and let God's revealed word have its way with us, the cream will rise to the crop. The best of man will be brought out. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And really in that passage he says, Let the word of Christ rule in your hearts. There's a passage out of Hebrews chapter 6 in verses 4 and following. Without reading all of it, let me assure you that there are things about God's word that taste great. In this passage, he says, "For it's touching those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." How important it is to recognize that God's word has a flavor to it. It has that part of it that what enriches us to the point where, in fact, we really want more. Tasting the word and the powers of the age to come. In John chapter 15, in verses 1 through 8, Jesus talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches. In that passage, he says, "Abide in me and I in you." All the way down to verses 7 and 8 now. Listen to what Jesus said. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, what is referred to as the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 8 he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." At the same time, we're talking about, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law" this morning. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14 in part, it says that through the commandment of God's word, sin might be shown to be exceedingly sinful. One of the things that happens as we study through God's word is we become very much aware that when we turn away from God, his word, his will, his commandments, in fact, not only do we sin, but we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And in the process of that, we see that sin is indeed exceedingly sinful. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15 of that particular parable, he says these words, "Therefore I speak unto them in parables," that is, a story laid down next to a truth, "because seeing they don't see, and hearing they do not hear, neither do they understand. But unto them is fulfilled the prophecy which Isaiah spoke of, by hearing you will hear, and shall no wise understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this is the reason why they do not see and understand God's word. For this people's heart is waxed gross," they have hard hearts, "and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and they would turn again, and I would heal them." Now listen to me carefully in reference to these things. A hard heart is a desensitized heart. And be desensitized by many things in our society and those temptations around about us, then in fact we would turn away from God rather than turn near and draw near to God. You see, some don't want to see, and therefore they will not see what God wants for them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, and then down through verses 29 in a minute, consider that Paul is writing to the Corinthians church, which had many problems. But in chapter 1, in verse 18, he says these words, "For the word of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us who are saved is the power of God." The idea of addressing the very concept of God's word, and it will have a possibly two different tones to it. Either we want to hear what he has to say, we believe and we obey it, and therefore it becomes that which is the power of God. But there are those who really don't want to see those things from God's law, and they will perish because they refuse to see what's in there. In verses 24 through 29 of that passage, listen carefully to how he addresses this. "But unto them that are called, the Jews and the Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Therefore, behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And he chose the base things of the world and the things that are despised." Yes, that's what God chose. "And the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God." But then he speaks of the Corinthians again, and he says, but of him ye are in Christ Jesus. I like the passage in Matthew 13 and verse 16. Now, we read a minute ago, verses 13 through 15, where some, because of their hard-heartedness, will not learn and understand God's word. But in verse 16, Jesus said these words, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. Now, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from thy law. Wisdom from above. Paul speaks in contrast to those who are perishing because they refuse to hear God's word. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, and verses 6 through 12, these words, we, speaking of the apostles by the fact that they wrote the New Testament, he says, we speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that has been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds of our glory, which none of the rulers of this world has known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, things which eye saw not, and ear heard not, that which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. But unto us, now he speaks about those who are Christians, those who want to hear and obey God's word, but unto us are revealed them through the Spirit. How? The Spirit of God inspired men to write through the New Testament the words that were coming forth from God for our learning. I love the passage in James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. In part it says these words, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to liberally and does not hold anything back or upbraideth not. But there's a passage in James chapter 3 that contrasts wisdom from above with what's referred to as earthly or devilish wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not wisdom that cometh down from above from God, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. Now, all of us, as we live through this world and we see the interaction of human beings, we see that very element of faction and division, and we certainly would not class it from wisdom that comes forth from God. But verse 17 and 18 of this same passage does. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy, and it's full of good fruits. Without variance, that is, without partiality, sometimes we find that mankind has a difficult time with that. But he who serves God and opens his ears to what God wants from him does not have a problem with understanding that's without partiality, that men are men. Without hypocrisy. You know, sometimes it's said, I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one. Well, that's right. We need to practice what we preach, not just preachers, but people who claim that they are believers and want to do what God wants them to do. This same passage ends by saying, and the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace for them that make peace. Now, where are we going with this particular lesson? Open my eyes. There's an element that every genuine look into God's word, a genuine look into God's word, enables us to see new and wondrous things because it enlightens, it purifies, it strengthens in times of trouble. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, as we mentioned a minute ago. But it also does something else. It exposes sin for what it is. And just like when you turn on the proverbial light in the middle of the kitchen and the cockroaches run, that's the same principle of evil. When God's word is shed upon something, light shining in darkness, guess what? People have a hard time holding on to that. God's word, as we suggested, flavors and preserves its influence. It gives life and life abundantly. Jesus said these words in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He said, I have come that you may have life. And then he said this addition to it, that you may have life abundantly. I believe that passage teaches this. Jesus is acknowledging by listening to him as our God and our Lord and our Savior, the Christ, that in fact it will enrich our lives in this place, this world. On the other hand, that which is beyond this world, the life yet to come, is abundant, or it surpasses those things of this life. I look forward to that. In 1 Peter chapter 9, you know, in the things associated with the founding elements of our country, we often talk about the idea of the right to have life and peace and pursue happiness. Listen to this passage, because it tells us from God how to be happy. The end of verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 3, hereunto were you called, that you should inherit a blessing. He that would love life and see good days, isn't that happiness really? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they would speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their supplication. But listen to this passage. It's a warning. But the face of the Lord is upon them that would do evil. This very concept of studying God's word, opening my eyes, opening my heart, that I might see wondrous things from his law as the psalmist, is that which will truly enrich me in a direction that I recognize freely that about life and life yet to come. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 where Jesus said simply these words as he was being tempted of the devil. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said something else in Matthew 24 and verse 35. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Our standard, you see, is the word of God. Again, Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. I want to see wondrous things out of your law, O God. I want to talk about faith and hope and love. There's a contrast made in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 in reference to spiritual gifts. I believe 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 tells us that spiritual gifts in a miraculous sense have been done away. And I believe we can demonstrate that sometime in our preaching without any problem. But at the end of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in that section of scripture, it says, now abideth these three spiritual gifts, faith, hope, and love. I want to address them in the next few minutes that we have. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the scripture talks about faith this way. Now, faith is the assurance, some versions read, the substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Now, what's the point that I'm trying to make? If it's a conviction of things not seen, that means that there is evidence that demonstrate what faith is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the scripture says, in reference to those who want to do God's will, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, whether in this life or the life to come. And then it says these words, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, sometimes people talk about a blind faith or a leap of faith. I don't believe in that at all. But when I read God's word, because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, we're back to the revealed will of God, and wanting my eyes open, my heart open, that I might be paying attention. Now, let's talk about faith for a second. We talk about Noah in the Old Testament. Noah in reference to Genesis chapter 6 through 9, etc. Noah was a righteous man. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord because of his righteousness in the midst of a world full of hard hearts. A world full of evil, so much so that God destroyed the world except for Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, 8 souls saved by water on that occasion. It says in reference to Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith or the Faith chapter, it says in verse 7 that concerning things not yet seen yet, Noah prepared an ark. Think about that for just a second. Some people believe that it didn't rain until the days of Noah, that in fact there was a mist surrounding the earth. I believe in both directions of that. I struggle with understanding it all the time. But listen to me carefully. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he was preaching certain things that people mocked at and laughed at. But in reference to his faith, God told him to build an ark. And we find out that Noah did exactly what God said to do in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Abraham is well known as the father of the faithful, and with good reason. In Hebrews chapter 11, just the next verse, in verse 8, it says, Abram, not knowing whither he went, obeyed to go out. God called him, first of all, from Ur of Chaldee. He went up to a place called Haran in Mesopotamia. And then when he was 75 years old, God said, leave Haran and leave your family and go across the river Euphrates to the land that I will show you, commonly known as the Promised Land, because God made a promise to Abram and his descendants. But he also made another promise, that in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. That brings us all the way down to the concepts of the New Testament and the fact that Jesus is the Christ, and he is the seed that was spoken to Abraham. Listen, Paul said that we are supposed to have a faith, an obedience of faith. The very direction of our faith leads us to obedience in Romans 16 and verse 26. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, though Jesus was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made complete or perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Peter said in chapter 1 of Peter, verse 5, that we are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed unto us. Now, quickly, in the next few minutes, let me simply talk about hope. Open my eyes that I might see hope. In hope is a desire plus an expectation. That's what hope is. I desire to go to heaven. The question is, do I have an expectation to go to heaven? The scripture says plainly in Revelation 21 and verse 8 that all liars go to hell. Somewhere I need to make up my mind that I'm not going to be a liar. Yeah, not fibs, not white lies or any such thing. But in fact that I will let my yea be yea, in other words, I'll speak truth, and let my nay be nay. When I say yes, I mean yes. When I say no, mean no. Hope is that is seen is not hope. Romans chapter 8 and verse 25. Thou art a hiding place in my shield. I hope in thy word. That's what that same psalmist David said in Psalm 119. I hope in thy word. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. You see, in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, it says in reference to our hope that our citizenship is in heaven and we wait for the redemption of the body, Romans chapter 8. God has given us assurance in that because he's raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31. Now let me talk briefly about love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we mentioned that a minute ago, but you see, when we said earlier that the standard for us, you see, everybody needs standards, we said that that was the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells us what our motive should be. I'm going to address that for just a minute. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 1 through 3, I'll just read part of that. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I become like a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. To me, in my mind, that's like a boombox. I don't like that sound. As I get older, that resonant bass hurts me. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith that I could even remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I were to bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it does not profit me even one single thing. So when we read a passage like John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that with all of my heart. But the same God who said that told me that Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Again, the idea of a faith that is in the direction of obedience toward God. You see, not let us not love in words only, but in deed in truth. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18 says that plainly. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do the things I command you, in John 15 and verses 9 through 15. Yes, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law. seeing that by his divine power he hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding promises, that through these, Peter said, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't make us God. What that makes us is in our character like God, because we open our eyes, open our heart, and pay attention with our mind and our understanding, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now let me address this in 5 seconds or less. Drawing near toward God, we need to cleanse our hands as sinners. We need to be willing to listen to Jesus Christ. For God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Jesus is the one who said, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. It was Jesus who said, repent or you will perish. Luke 13 and verses 3 through 5. It was Jesus who said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But he also said in that same passage, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And it was Jesus who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth, though, shall be condemned. Mark 16, 16. One final passage for you. Matthew 28 and verse 20. To those who believed and obeyed the gospel, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Next time I'm with you, I want to talk to you about why I believe that the 6 days of creation are 6 solar days. Good to be with you.